want to thank you for the privilege of being here this morning and sharing God's Word together. I don't have to tell you, but God has blessed you with a wonderful pastor. I just was thinking, figuring it out, known Tim for 47 years, longer than most of you, and watched God work in his life and change him and transform him, and it's been a blessing for me just to get to know him over the years, and I even spent Thanksgiving with him this year, so it was special. Before I get started my message, I want to explain something to you. Over the years in preaching and teaching pastors how to preach, I have developed what some people call exegetical paraphrase. Now that sounds something pretty big, but it's really not. It was a help to me when I studied, and I found that when I was preaching, it also was a help to the people to whom I was preaching. And I'll explain what an exegetical paraphrase is, in case you don't know what it is. I'm sure you don't. And what I do is I go back to the original text, and I try to find the variant meanings that the words have in the text, and then I try to understand how the people who were hearing it and reading it for the first time would comprehend what they were hearing and reading. And then I go back and look at the grammar and see how the grammar helps. And so over the years, what I've done is when I preach, I use what I will call my translation, which is the exegetical paraphrase, so you know when I say my translation what I'm talking about. So that's why I explain it to you. Before we get started, let's seek the wisdom of the Spirit and His guidance as we look into the Word. Father, we're so dependent upon You. This truth of that You've given to us is revealed to us by Your Spirit, who is the author of this book. And we are so dependent on Him to give us not only wisdom and understanding, but to give us guidance and direction as we look into the Word. And so, Father, I pray that we might draw upon the resources that are ours in the Spirit and in the Son and in the Father, and in the power of the triune God, we might know His presence at work in the midst of us here today. Thank You for all You will do for us. In Jesus' name, amen. I have a bad tendency. I don't know when to stop. So the people in the sound booth can just turn me off when it's time to quit. Can I ask, how many of you know what's going to happen this next year? How many of you have plans about what's going to happen this next year? I'm sure all of us have. Yet, how do I deal with what's going to happen in this next year? You know, for example, Uncle Howard dies and Uncle Howard leaves me $250,000. How am I going to deal with that $250,000? Or I go to the doctor next week and he says, you got 6 weeks to live. How do I deal with that? How do you deal with the things that come into your life as a Christian? If you're not a Christian here today, you have no resources to deal with them. You need to know Christ to have the resources to deal with life day by day and all the things that come into your life. And otherwise, you're abandoned to your own philosophy, which is in itself destructive. Now, those of us who know the Lord, how we handle the things that come into our lives will be determined by our perception of Jesus Christ. And this is something that's vital and important. And let me just say that your perception of Jesus Christ will depend on your mental disposition as you think about Jesus Christ. So what do you mean? Well, by your mental disposition, I mean you have a disposition in your mind of who Jesus is, how he works, and how he operates. Everybody operates in this world and interprets based on some kind of mental disposition. And so whatever they perceive is based on that. I was just reading on my computer the other day that this Mars rover took pictures, and they said there was some kind of creatures living here before by the formations they saw. Well, how did they know that? Well, they had a mental disposition that there were creatures living there before. So if they see a rock formation that looks like a creature, then they say, well, there were creatures living here before, because they had a predisposition in their minds about it. Now, what is your predisposition about Christ? Do you see him as we have all just celebrated, as the babe in the manger? And the incarnation should be a vital part of our belief system. And it's very important. But if that's where you see Jesus, then you're going to have a trouble tackling whatever comes into your life in this coming year. Or do you see Jesus as the one hanging on the cross, who died for your sin? The crucifixion is vital and important. If you do not believe in a crucified Christ who paid for your sins and his atoning blood sacrificed on your behalf, then you have no hope. But if that's all you see as a Christian, how is it going to help you in your dealing with the issues that are going to come up in your life? And what if you see him as the resurrected Lord? And again, all of these things are vital. They're a vital part of your belief system. You have to believe in the incarnation. You have to believe in the crucifixion and in the resurrection. And that's vital. But there's a fourth part that is vital, and that is the glorification of Christ. He is seated at the right hand of God the Father, and he's there on our behalf, and he acts as our intermediary with God the Father on our behalf. So those are four vital beliefs about Christ that are vital to help us in everything that we go through in our Christian life and experience. But there's a fifth thing that we don't talk about very often, and to me, it's the blanket that covers everything. And that is the majesty of Christ, who he really is. And that's what I'd like to talk about this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And I'm sure, like myself, most of you can almost quote it by heart. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and so on. And you know it all, and yet those words are vital and important, because if you look at the Gospel of John, what his purpose is in writing his gospel is for us, and this is what we're going to talk about this morning, his majesty in his essential being. His majesty in his essential being. What do I mean by that? Who he always existed as and still exists as and will always exist as. His essential being. Who he was before he came before he died, before he rose again, and before he was glorified. And that is vital for us to understand and get hold of. And if you look at the 20th verse, or 20th chapter, the 30th verse of the Gospel of John, he says, and many other signs, and attesting, signs are attesting miracles, truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which were not written in this book, but these are written in order that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ or the Messiah. And then that next phrase, notice that he is the Son of God. He's underscoring the deity of Christ. He's the Son of God. And John says, if you don't get anything else out of this gospel that I've written, understand that Jesus is God. He is God. And that's vital to us in dealing with everything that comes to us in our lives every day. I have the force of Jesus Christ living in me. Therefore, I have the force of God living in me to help me to know what to do with Uncle Harry's money or to do with the fact that I'm going to die in 6 weeks. And I have all the divine assistance that I need. Now, I'm going to give you a translation of the first two verses, but first let me give you an explanation so that you'll understand my translation. The word was here, in the beginning, was, is in the original from a root which means to exist. And the verb tense here is vital and important because it's something that almost exclusive, I shouldn't say almost exclusive, Paul uses it a little bit, but it's almost exclusive to John. It's a verb tense that talks about something that it went on continually in the past. We don't have anything like that in English. But in the original, it has this idea of something that went on continually in the past. And so the word is the second word I want to look at. And the word, and I think most of you know the Greek word because everybody seems to know logos. That's the Greek word. And the word logos means intelligent communication. Now, the people that John was writing to, they would understand that when he's speaking of the Word, he's speaking of the intelligent communication of God to us. And then the other two words I want to look at and then give you my translation here is the word beginning. In those who were reading John's letter, when he was talking about beginning, they would be thinking of before creation, before anything was created. So that's what their understanding of the word beginning would be. And then finally, the little word with. It says he was with God. That's an important word. Let me read you what the a lexicon says the word with means. It says the word with means two personal beings facing one another, engaging in intelligent discourse. Did you get that? Two intelligent beings facing one another in intelligent discourse. Okay, now we're ready for my translation. Before anything existed, the intelligent communication of God continued always existing. That's the first phrase. You see, you can understand why the translators don't translate it like this because it would be very awkward to read. But for me, a simple guy, I need all the help I can to understand what it's saying. So He said, the first phrase says, before anything existed, the intelligent communication of God continued always existing. Also, by the way, the word "and" can also be translated "also." And when John is speaking here, what he's doing is adding one thing on top of the other, on top of the other, to give us information. So he says, also, the intelligent communication always continued existing face to face with God in intelligent discourse. Did you get that? He always continued existing face to face with God in intelligent discourse. In other words, he was one with God, always communicating face to face. And then he says, also, the intelligent communication always continued existing God. Kind of abrupt, isn't it? Always continued existing God. Now, our Jehovah's Witness, I was going to say friends, I don't know if they're friends, but the Jehovah's Witnesses say, see, it means a God. But if you understand a little bit of the original language, you will understand that for a reason John didn't put the article in there and say the God, because if he had done that, then he would say that there is no Spirit and there is no Father. He is the God, period. And so he leaves it out to stress that he is deity, but that he is not the deity alone. He is deity with the Father and the Son. And then he says in verse 2, this one always continued existing before anything existed, face to face in intelligent communication with God. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think of whatever's going to come upon me in this next year, that's the kind of resource I like to have. Someone who is always existing, who knows everything about God, who is an intelligent communicator of the things of God. And when I'm in my deepest rut and in my deepest problem, I need someone who can intelligently communicate to me the things of God that are necessary for me to make all the decisions for life, whether it's spending Uncle Harry's money or dealing with the losing of my life. I need an intelligent communication from God, and the only way that intelligent communication from God comes is through Jesus Christ. There's no other source of intelligent communication for us. I just thought of what I said. We don't need any other source. That's the only source we need. If we've got all that divine power there available to us, what else do we need? What else do we need? Now, let me just share some of the things that this passage tells us about this intelligent communicator from God, who is divine, who always existed, who never existed, never not existed. I don't know if you can understand that. I can't. I don't understand eternity. I can tell you what it is, but I can't understand it because I'm a creature of time. And I hear people talk about heaven as if heaven was time. Heaven is not time. There's no time in heaven. It's eternity. So when you get to heaven, I was just sharing some. My wife passed away about a year and a half ago. And somebody said to me, your wife's waiting for you in heaven. I said, how can she wait? She's not in time. Where she is, there's no time. She's not waiting. See? There's nothing to wait for. You can't wait where there's no time. Time is something that is created. God is not created. And so we are creatures of time, and it's hard for us to understand that. First of all, I want to point out from this passage Christ's role as creator of all things that are created. He is the creator of all things that are created. That means myself and yourself. Everything that exists, Christ is the creator. I just read the phrase this past week and it just about blew my mind. I never thought of it before. That Christ was born of Mary, whom he created. Have you ever thought of that? He was born of Mary and he created Mary. He created everything. He created. There's nothing that exists that he did not create. And that phrase, in the beginning, underscores that. Before everything that was created, he always existed. And then verse 3 underscores that again. And in my translation, all began to be through him. Also, separately from him, not even one thing came into existence that came into existence. You see, everything except God himself has been created by God. And the Creator, and we'll see this as it extends a little more as we look at this passage, the Creator of all creation is the Lord Jesus Christ. The Scripture makes that very clear. Look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. It says, "For through him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him," or through him is a better translation, "and for him." In other words, everything that's created is created for Jesus Christ, because he is going to rule over everything and be the sovereign over all things. And then it says, "and he is before all things." You can translate that, because Paul uses the same, this is one of the places where Paul uses that same verb. He said, you could translate it, "he always continued existing before all things, and by him all things hold together." If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, this universe would fall apart. The grace of God in Jesus Christ. He holds it together. And the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us he holds it together by the word of his power. By the word of his power. By his say-so. The say-so of Jesus Christ. Everything is held together. So he is the creator of all things that are created. The second thing that is underscored here and is important is his continual existence, the eternity of Jesus Christ. And that's where we go back to this whole concept of the incarnation. You see, if Jesus was just another man, then we don't have anything. But he came here as the God-man. And he existed always, eternally, before he ever came here. And he always existed as God. So, whatever happens to me, I have the one who always existed, who is always God, who always existed, and he's living in me. Isn't that what Paul says? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What a deposit you and I as believers have, because we have in us living the eternal God who always existed and who always will exist and is existing right now in you and I. So, what's going to come this year? Who cares? The one, the eternal God's in me, and he can take care of it. No problem. No problem. I can rely on him because I know that he never fails and he never changes and he is the eternal God. So he eternally existed. Now, let me just challenge you with something here because I think it's important. Every one of you who are believers today in this place have Christ living in you. But are you appropriating the person of Christ? See, that's where the big hang-up comes for most of us. We do not appropriate the presence of the divine persons, and I'll do that in plural because we have Father, Son, and Holy Spirit living in us. We do not appropriate the divine presence that we have in us. And that's why Jesus says in John 15, abide in me. And I always have to keep asking myself the question, hey, David, how's your abiding doing? How's your abiding doing? And you know, the other part of that is, and my words abide in you. Is his word abiding in me? Am I feeling his presence and knowing his power, knowing his person, knowing his grace? Am I understanding the majesty of this person who is living in me, his abiding presence? This is something that I have to constantly deal with day by day as a child of God. I can't get a one-time dose. That's a lot of the emphasis of the modern teaching today. Get a one-time shot of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, it doesn't work like that. You try it. You go home this afternoon, eat dinner, and don't eat for the rest of the year. See how you'll feel. Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. He who continues feeding on me. See, we have to have that abiding, and so whatever comes in my way, I can handle it because I'm in him and he's in me. And then the third thing, we have his role as creator of all things, his continual existence, and the third thing is his communication. And this is something that's important for all of us when we're dealing with life and the things that come into life and that you and I have to deal with in our lives is God's communication to us. And his communication to us is through the Spirit, but it's always related to and coming from Jesus Christ. Did you get that? It's always related to and coming from Jesus Christ. He said, I will send you the Holy Spirit, and he will teach you of me, and he will teach you whatsoever things that I have taught you. So what the Spirit does, and you'll find this is all messed up in our so-called evangelical Christian society, the job of the Spirit is to glorify Christ, to lift him up, to make him the center of everything. And when the Holy Spirit becomes the center of everything, then it's out of biblical order. But when Jesus Christ is the center of everything, then the Holy Spirit's at work. So Jesus Christ must be the center of my life. He must be the center of my church. He must be the center of everything that happens to me because he is God's communication to me, and God's communication comes through him. Through him. Now, think about God's communication coming to us. First of all, God's communication is seen in his creative activity. It says, God said, let there be, and it was. Now, who was it that said, let there be, and it was? It was Jesus Christ. He was the creator of all things. We saw that already. So Jesus Christ is the one who has created everything. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this an unbelievable concept. We were talking last night about handyman, and God has given me a little bit of handyman stuff, and I've never been able to create anything out of nothing. And usually, the things that I do try to create don't end up the way I think they're supposed to be. You know, I got a picture in my mind, but what's finished is a little different than the picture. But can you imagine just out of nothing, this whole universe was created? And the only way you can understand that is by spiritual illumination. The world can't understand that. That's why it believes in evolution, or I like to call it devolution. That's a better term for it, because it's satanic and it's all its forces. You see, but we have illumination from God that helps us not to understand how it happens, but to believe it. To believe it. So we believe that it's true. So we have as intelligent communication his creative activity. He created all things that are made. And let me just say here that whenever Christ speaks anything, it is done. It is done. It says, let there be light, and then we started working and putting, no. There was light. There was light. It was right there. It was right there. There was no business work going on. It just happened. I like the way John Owens, the great Puritan theologian, wrote. He says, whatever God wills is done because he willed it. Just think about that in relationship to yourself and myself as we're going through the struggles of this year that are ahead of us. Paul says in writing his letter, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. Woo. God willed it. My sanctification is going to happen. Now, God may have to produce sanctification through a little paddling, you know, and a little straightening out, but God is going to do what he set out to do, because the scripture says, faithful is he who called you, who will also do it. He will also do it. So God's will is worked out there, and it's important. So God's creative activity. The second thing I want you to notice here in the communication is his making a new creation out of every believer. His making a new creation out of every believer. We have to sometimes be careful about our theology. The Apostle Paul puts it this way in 2 Corinthians, chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new, and in the King James it has creature, but it's really the word creation. Creation. And what happens in a new creation? He said, old things pass away, all things are new. So as a new creation, when you're dealing with life that comes ahead, you know that you're in a whole new strata and stratus, because you're a new creation. You're somebody new. You have been created in Christ Jesus. And you have, therefore, as a new creation, all the resources that are yours in him. So all the creative activity of Christ is at work in you, and it is yours as a believer. And then the third thing here is his intelligent communication is in his earthly teaching. And I already referred to this, but I want to underscore it, that whatever Jesus said, he said as a divine communication to you and to I. To me. Excuse me. I watch my grammar here. Not my grandma, not my grammar. We have to understand that Jesus made it very clear that he never spoke anything without the divine directive from the Father. He says, everything I do, all my work, everything you read through the Gospel of John, that's the emphasis. Everything I do comes directly from God. And we have to understand that it also came directly from him as God, because he was directly connected to God because of his sinless nature. And so we have these great truths in Scripture. And so what do I need to deal with the problems I have in life every day? I have everything in the Word of God, in the communication through Jesus Christ, that will help me deal with everything in my life. And so, you see, I have this great, majestic Savior. Not in heaven, even though he's there. Even though he's there, right here, living in me. That's why Paul says, Christ, where? In you, the hope of glory. You see, one of the great things that I find that for years, and I still struggle with it, that I miss, is the value of the divine presence of God living within me and in my life to deal with everything that comes into my life. And there are times in my life when, I hate to admit this, when I get down in my mouth and I feel, do you ever feel self-pity? You know why? Because you're looking at yourself and you're not looking at the divine power of God that's in you. As soon as you change your focus, everything changes. Everything changes. So, how do we get that? Well, we got to know his word. We got to study his word. His word has to be part of our lives. We have to know it. We have to read it. We have to study it. We have to learn it. And let me just say something. John tells us in his epistle that you don't have to have anybody to teach you, because you have the Spirit and the Word, and you can learn. Now, does that mean you don't need Pastor Tim anymore? No. I like to use this illustration. Each one of you should be preparing a pumpkin pie this week. You say, well, I don't, this is just an illustration. You take a pumpkin pie, you make the crust, right? And you put the filling in it, and you put it in the oven, and you bake it. That's your study of the Word of God all week long, and the time you spend with God alone in his Word, and how you have fellowship with him. You come to church on Sunday morning, and you come and Pastor Tim's here, and what Pastor Tim does is he puts the whipped cream on the pie and shows you how to cut it so that it's got even pieces. But if you don't have the pie when you come, the whipped cream doesn't go on anything. And he doesn't have anything to cut. So all of us have to be people who are in the Word, studying the Word, learning the Word, knowing the Word. And when I come here, all I'm getting is the whipped cream and instructions how to cut the pie. And a lot of times I don't understand what the pastor is saying because I haven't been making a pie all week. You see? And so it becomes vital and important. Well, my time's just about finished. But let me just quickly, I'm going to try to do this real quick. I don't know how I do things quickly, but I'm going to try this quickly. I'm going to do verses 4 and 5, and that's the fourth point. He is the one containing life. He is the one containing life. Let me give you my translation of verses 4 and 5. In him always continued existing life. Also, the life always existed as the shining to men. Also, the shining is continuing to illuminate the darkness. Also, the darkness is unable to take it in. Now, there are five things here very quickly. Jesus Christ always existed as life. He always existed as life. There was never a time where Jesus wasn't the source of life. So what do you need for life? You've got it in Jesus Christ. You've got that source in you who is eternally life, and he is yours, and you can be in him, and you have eternal life in you. And this is eternal life, that they might know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. Now, second thing to notice here in this statement is that where life exists, light exists. Did you get that? Where life exists, light exists. The life always existed, shining to men. In other words, you cannot have light without life. You need life to have illumination. What do I mean by that? If you're dead, you can't think, you can't do anything. You have to have life to be able to think, to understand, to comprehend. And so you need life, and that life is only found in one person, and that's Jesus Christ. If you don't have Jesus Christ in you, you're in the dark. You're dead in trespasses and sins. You need Jesus Christ in you to have the light and illumination. And it's very important that we understand that this illumination only comes because the life of God is in us in Jesus Christ, and we have his life. Otherwise, this book is just, doesn't mean a thing. I don't know about you, but I'm thrilled about that. It should thrill every one of you who are believers here today, that you can understand the Word of God because he has given you life. He has given you life. What is the first thing? Everybody goes to John 3:16, but what's the first thing that Jesus said to Nicodemus? You better go to seminary and learn, right? No, he had learned it all in seminary. Jesus said, you must be born from above. That's the first thing he told them. You got to have life. You won't understand it until you have life. You got to be born from above. So, that goes to my third point, which is this, that all the Old Testament believers that communicated that we have in the scriptures today had life because they had light. They communicated from God, God's truth. And that's why Paul says to Timothy, all scripture is given by God or God breathed. And he says it's profitable. And then he tells us what it's profitable for. But the question is, what scriptures is he talking about? the Old Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. All the Old Testament is God-breathed. How did these Old Testament writers communicate and understand what God was saying? Because they had God's life in them. You see? It doesn't matter whether they were before the cross or after the cross. It matters that they had the life of Christ in them. And therefore, they could understand and communicate the truth of God. And so the Old Testament believers did. The fourth thing is that this light is also continuing to communicate today. And this light that is through Jesus Christ and through the life that is in Jesus Christ communicates through two ways. First of all, through the Word and the Spirit. And second, through us. We become witnesses, you see, in this world. Romans 10, 9 and 10. How many of you know Romans 10, 9 and 10? Faith cometh how? By hearing, and hearing Word of God. How shall they hear without a preacher? Somebody got to tell them. And that's what our job is. Did you know that if you read the book of Acts, it says that there were 3,000 added to the church? Do you know how that happened? Peter went out and held an evangelistic meeting, right? No. The people went out and told what Jesus Christ had done for them. People heard, they were believing, and came into church. See, it's the job of us to be witnesses in this world. And then the fifth thing is that the darkness, the world out there, we have to understand, cannot be illuminated, cannot understand, cannot grasp anything unless the Spirit of God opens their hearts and minds. And if you're discouraged because you're witnessing to people and they don't come to Christ, don't get discouraged. Your job is to be a witness. Their coming to Christ is the job of the Spirit, not yours. Not yours. I remember being in a meeting in New York City, and I won't name the man, but very popular. He said, if you haven't converted somebody in the past year, he said, you're not living for Christ. I thought, oops. I just came home from furlough from Somali working with Muslims. We didn't see people converted very often. And I always remember the story of D.A.L. Moody, and I'll close with this. He was walking down the street in Chicago, and a man grabbed him by the arm. He says, you see that drunk laying in a ditch there? He said, yeah. He said, you know, he's one of your converts. And Moody looked at him and said, yeah, that's what I expected of my converts. He said, if he had been a convert of Jesus Christ, he wouldn't be down in the ditch. So God has given us a tremendous privilege and opportunity. And this majestic Christ is the one that wants to speak through us, wants to use us for his glory, and he wants to take us and make us able to handle every situation in life. And all you have to do is what the writer of the book of Hebrews says, looking away unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. Let's pray together. Father, we love you for all you've given to us, and our love is so weak and so failing, but I pray that you will teach us something of the magnitude of the majesty of Christ that we can draw upon as believers and live in the fullness of his life in us, that we might be able to say with Paul, I have been crucified with Christ, but nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. May this be the strength of our lives as we go forth into this world. I pray in Jesus' name and to your glory. Amen.